What a disservice it would be to cover 1 through 8 today, because that would be like barely rubbing some dust off the ground that is full of rubies and diamonds and precious, such preciousness. So, as we look at God's faithfulness to His people, because that is kind of our subject, and that as we evaluate, review the presupposition that there are two separate people getting redeemed and getting redeemed at different times. So we've been looking at what the Bible says. And previously we looked in John chapter 6 and 8, where we saw a distinct situation where it says God is going to gather, or Jesus is going to gather all that the Father gave him. And then in Romans, we saw, at least in chapter 16, where this gospel, this, I like to call it this mouth-shut secret that was in the old covenant, is now revealed, and it's revealed to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we've been looking at what Scripture says. Are there multiple groups, or is there really one group? So we're going to see what Hebrews has to say now. So the context of Hebrews. Most consider this book written to Jewish believers, primarily because of the extensive references to the Old Covenant. And as we go through this, we're going to see precisely the whole sacrificial priestly order of things. So it's quite obvious that that's all about the people of Israel. But it also seems to be very profitable for anybody in the church, which is Jew and Gentile, which is all nations, all tribes, all tongues, because it helps all of us understand what I'm calling Israel's faulty theology and the educating of the Gentiles of the history of what their Jewish brothers and sisters have come out of. In other words, this is kind of an exposition of what Jesus has been saying from the beginning. There's something new going on. Something's radically different between what you learned under the old covenant and now what you are going to learn and live and operate under this new covenant. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. There's 14 verses. Anybody want to read the first 7? And then read 8 through 14. Somebody 1 through 7. Mary will do 1 through 7. And Earl, is that your hand up? Okay, 8 through 14. All right.
6 and 7.
Chapter 1. Like I said, what a shame it would be to just do a little dusting on this chapter, because wow, what an introduction. So let me ask you a question. How do you know that this writer is talking to the people of Israel? How do you know? Tell me. Boom. I mean, think about, well, I don't know when this was written, maybe 60 AD, 50 AD. Fathers of the prophets. What in the world would that mean to a Gentile who just came out of Ephesus or Corinthians or any other Gentile nation? I mean, that wouldn't mean anything to them. And quite frankly, it didn't mean anything to us until we keep reading. That's the whole point that this writer's kind of established, is that you need to understand where the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, came from, because that is kind of like chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you know. And we're coming in at chapter 5. I mean, how do we know what's the history? How did God deal with people and deal with redemption? So I kind of find it interesting that you just need to know who the audience is, but we are getting a tremendous benefit by kind of like listening in here. And another thing that caught my eye, and you know, what version do you have there, Mary? Yeah, the ESV. It just made it distinct that in times past, it says God talked to the people of Israel many times in various ways. It's like a teacher in a classroom. Most teachers just won't do the exact same thing over and over again, because they're going to look out at their students and see the clueless look. You know, so a good teacher is going to say, okay, I'm going to do this many times. I'm going to do this in various ways because I want my students to comprehend what is being said. And then it says, these last days, God spoke to us by His Son, who is appointed heir. Did that strike anybody? That word heir means to be the possessor. The possessor of all things. In fact, I think you've probably heard some people just do a sermon on chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that in Christ, through Christ, says it's he's the brightness of God's glory, he's the expressed image of God, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds this whole by his power. That ought to raise goosebumps all over you. I mean, that is like, how do you get your head around that? And it says he's the possessor of all things. It says in verses 1 through 3, he purged our sins. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. I'm going to ask a question. That's what I do here. I ask questions. You know, because I want to ask questions because I had a question when I read it. And as you read, you should have questions and saying, what's the answer here? What is the difference from God speaking through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms in times past to the people of Israel, and God speaking to the people of Israel through his Son? That's definitely a part of it. But if we were to remember what we reviewed in John chapter 6 and John chapter 8, because that is the picture, that's just a small picture, but it is a picture of Jesus in these last days speaking to the people of Israel. So what's the difference between Jesus doing that and then Moses, the prophets, and everybody else speaking to the people of Israel? Hi, Diane. Yeah, That's another big difference. But here's what caught my attention. Because remember, we tried to establish this pattern, particularly in Romans 16 and just briefly with John 6 and 8. What did Jesus say the people should have known? They should have known Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And Jesus, in a sense, reviewed with them, if you would have learned and understood, you would have seen that they all point to me. So I just find it interesting that the same words back in the Old Testament, which is times past, that's what this verse said, in times past, God spoke to the prophets. And then in the current time, Jesus spoke to them. And it was quite obvious, you guys are all relating that Jesus was also revealing there was something new going on. But Jesus was still pointing back to the exact same word of God that the prophets gave, and that Jesus is saying it's the same word that was proclaiming the gospel to you, that was to drive you in faith by hearing, believing, and following. He's saying it was the same word. But now here in Hebrews, it is getting expounded. Because just kind of like what you're referencing to and what you referenced to, it said he purged our sins and he went to the right hand of the Father. So he was really here. Everything the Word of God revealed was actually here. And then, and as Rick said, what was accomplished? He purged sins, and he went to the right hand of the Father. Yeah, and you're right. I have that written down, that also one of the things that is different is that we do have the Holy Spirit. But like you're saying, all those various ways, all those various times, and if I had my chart out here, we could draw different pathways. The pathways all lead to Christ. And what I found interesting is that this section says that he suffered for sins and that at and went to the Father, sit at the right hand. Do you guys remember what he told the followers on the road to Emmaus? I mean, most of us remember that afterwards they said, "Whoa, didn't our heart burn within us?" As he expounded himself from Moses and through all the prophets. But Jesus gave us a little conclusion in that section of Scripture of what was expounded. You guys remember that? It's exactly what the Hebrews writer is reviewing here when he says, suffered and went to the right hand of the throne. In that section of Emmaus, it says, didn't you know that the Christ came to suffer and then go to glory? That's what Jesus reviewed as a conclusion of why he came. But everything that was said in from Moses through the prophets, and like you were saying, various times, various ways, it was all pointing to Christ. Yeah, and that's what, as I go through here, I'm going to reference what I call Jewish language. That, like, I when I first started, the Gentiles who were coming in, I mean, they might have a little idea about that, but they wouldn't have that theocratic monarchy understanding like the Jews would. What's that? So, the writer is saying there's past communication, and now there's this current communication. And like we're all kind of reviewing here, boy, it's like all arrows are pointed into Christ. And it's funny, I can remember when we first came into the church, and I came into the church as an unbeliever, and so did my wife, and one of the first Bible Sunday schools that we sat through, Carolyn said, I forget, might have been your brother-in-law that she pulled aside, and she goes, What's all the fuss about Jesus? What's all the fuss about Jesus? Because the scriptures make a fuss about Jesus, as we're seeing here. So, the writer is continuing to expound the secret mysteries of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And I had to write down another question here. Was Moses, prophets, and the Psalms insufficient to bring Israel to Messiah? Was Jesus actually being present, explaining and expounding Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? Was that insufficient to bring the people to Messiah? The reason why I'm asking that is because as we did kind of our topical history of Israel, it just seems like there's just this awful pattern of rebellion, disobedience, and unbelief. And then it's quite obvious as we go through the Gospels, again, it seems like there's this awful pattern of disobedience and unbelief. Because we just saw that in John chapter 6 and John chapter 8. I mean, Jesus is telling this whole group of people, it all points to me. And when he proclaimed that he was the I Am, instead of falling down in worship, they're ready to kill him. And then we even get to today. Is what was revealed in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and we'll see as we go through Hebrews references Moses and the prophets and the Psalms a whole lot. Is it insufficient to bring people to Christ? I mean, look what we just read here in chapter 1. I mean, how much of an exaltation, and we're just going to keep seeing exaltation of Christ in these sections of Hebrews. Was it something about Israel? And being in a Reformed church, you guys understand that it's not about Israel. Yes, it's about God circumcising the heart that Jim brought up weeks and weeks ago. You have something, Pastor? Hmm. And see, that's kind of important, in because I kind of referenced this weeks back, that we are in such a world of information. We are in an unprecedented time of information, and the world thinks that because we are inundated with this information, that somehow we're going to be better and greater people. Turn on the news to see if that little theorem works. So as we've been going through our class, I've always been kind of mentioning what I'm going to call the synopsis of redemption. And I'll review it again. The synopsis of redemption is that God gathers a people unto himself. And we see the numerous examples like a shepherd. So he is gathering people unto himself, and he is redeeming those people. He is saving them from loss. That's the picture of redemption. And then it says God is going to raise up a king to destroy the enemy, so his people can live peacefully and victorious in the land God promised. That was the picture of redemption in the Old Covenant. And as we go through Hebrews here, you're going to see that is still the exact same picture of redemption in the New Covenant. That God is gathering a people. He is redeeming them. He is defeating the enemy. And that he has prepared a place for his people to live peacefully and victoriously forever. No, when I didn't say actions, I was referencing the words of God, because the words of God were proclaimed by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and then Jesus proclaimed the words of God, and now we have the epistle writers proclaiming the words of God. So I asked the question, is that all insufficient to not only bring Israel to Christ, because that's who was given to first, is it insufficient or sufficient? Well, we could do a side study in a sense. I mean, I think we even had a TRTC conference on the sufficiency of God's Word in regards to this inerrant, inspired Word. I mean, we could go to 2 Timothy 3:16. I mean, we could have a massive study that God's Word is sufficient. But we know that people, including the people of Israel, the people of America, the people of Iran, we know that the people on this earth are dead in sin. And that Romans 10 and other places that we're to go proclaim the gospel. And we know that the gospel is, I don't want to say that it's insufficient for the people who's an unbeliever. That's really kind of a misnomer. It's that God's the one electing. God's the one who's ordaining. But even us knowing that knowledge, we have to give the invitation. As Jesus says, you know, when Jesus said, "You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me." He didn't have any exception clause on that invitation. The invitation is to be made. The gospel is to be made. The discipleship is to be made. Because I told you that as a part of redemption, we see somebody hears, somebody believes the Word of God, and then they follow the Word of God. That is the pattern of what I would say God's true people. They hear, they believe, and they follow. So when we were looking in John chapter 6, there was a group of people who came up to him and says, "We're born of the seed of Abraham and we're circumcised." And because they were, they raised their hand and say, "We're God's people." And what was Jesus' response to them? He goes, "I'm standing before you. You've heard what I've said. You've even seen what I've done. And you don't believe me and you don't follow me." I had to get to thinking, what's the difference in the church today when somebody says, "I'm born again and I've been baptized"? If Jesus was to step into the church today and said, "Do you hear me? Do you really believe the word that I said, and do you follow me?" I mean, there's you just can't give God lip service. You just can't proclaim that I've been born again and baptized, that I'm a child of God. That's where you start. Is that where the people of Israel started? I mean, they were born and they were circumcised. And how many times did the prophets come to them? "But you don't hear, but you don't believe, and you don't follow." Yeah, Pastor. Tricky. Yeah, there you go. don't forget your question. So has our conversation helped your question, or are you further in the mud here? Yeah, my questions about insufficiency was a little facetious, because it's like God's word was God's word was God's word then, and it's God's word now. Yeah, you're just saying in this pool of people, God called out a remnant. And it's quite obvious that the Bible reveals that that remnant believed God and followed him. And okay, but you're really asking the question, is my ability to be saved related to religion and denomination? Well, I'll give you an example. The lead priest or father of Mercy Health Partners, I just had a management seminar where they're always supposed to open up with kind of a devotional. And they went through Luke. You were there, Deb. They went through Luke and actually read three healing passages of Christ with people who were sick and maimed and even dead. And of course, their spin on that is that, yeah, those were supernatural events, but there was still people who had a need. And of course, from our hospital point of view, their need is that somebody's to minister to them when they're sick and downcast, and, you know, where can they turn? And of course, they missed the message that what the person really needs is to be saved, even though they did bring up sin. But the point is in the conversations that I've had with Father Cardone, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, deeper. He seems to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he's still steeped in Catholic tradition. You know, so am I to say, because he's still steeped in Catholic tradition, he's one from whom Jesus did not die? I would just say I don't know enough, because I haven't had enough, what I say, confrontational conversations with him. Because just like we brought up last week with Mother Teresa, her works of righteousness was outstanding. But we read in Galatians that the works of righteousness are going to be cursed. So that's a tough question. I would just say that in your relationships with people from other denominations and other religions, that you just, what we're doing here, where we're focusing on Christ. We're focusing on Christ and what the Bible reveals about him. Not what their religion reveals about him. Not what their traditions reveal about him. You need to be able to have the conversation. What does the Bible say about you? So, yes, and Diane. You sure? All right. Did I summarize that pretty good, Deb? Deb's got her own opinions. All right. Here we are, Hebrews 1 through 3. We'll keep plugging away here. This is great stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we